scripture I'll be reading will be out of American Standard, coming from Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. These verses concern the last events before the terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in the Mount Zion in Jerusalem there shall be a deliverance. And the Lord said, among the remnant who the Lord called.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to worship God, spirit, and truth. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way and have had safe travels. And certainly, we always seek here at Sandyville Church of Christ to do everything in spirit and in truth. For this month, we've been looking at the book of Joel, and we really utilize Joel to look at some general characteristics of prophets. And we said that Joel, as we look at the book of Joel, we see that Joel is warning the people. And that is a general trait as a prophet. They are trying to warn the people. And certainly we as New Testament Christians should also be trying to warn those that are around us as well. We got to see and observe that Joel also was calling the people to repentance. He was calling the people to change. He told them to rend their hearts and not just their garments. We today also call individuals to change. We also see that Joel is reminding them of the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And certainly I think that is a general trait that applies to Christians and the prophets as well. But with our last evening with the book of Joel, I'd like to look at this prophecy that comes to place in the New Testament. As you look in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, this is going to be quoted in the New Testament. And there are many religious terms, there are many religious phrases that are thrown out in the religious world, but we want to make sure that we have a Bible definition, and I think that so many times, this phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, is unfortunately, it is abused. It is abused by a great many individuals that believe they're being faithful to God by not doing what God has asked them to do in the way that God asked them to do it. So let's look at this prophecy in the book of Joel, because on Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, as he's preaching the first gospel message, he is going to quote the prophet Joel. In chapter 2, really as we go towards the end of the book, verses 28 through 32, Joel says this. He says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 32, it says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be a deliverance, as the Lord hath said, among the remnant to the Lord called. Certainly, some of these ideas apply to Joel and his day, but we don't really have to speculate too much because the Apostle Peter is going to use the exact words of Joel, and he's using these exact words in relation to the idea of calling on the name of the Lord, also the idea of the Spirit being poured out, also this idea of a starting taking place at Jerusalem. You know, if I told you to call on the name of the Lord, what would you do? You know, many of our religious neighbors, they have an answer to that question. Unfortunately, I think many times, it is not biblically based. How do you call on the name of the Lord? You know, I have many friends that I went to high school with, and I actually remember many conversations I had with them. I became a Christian when I was a sophomore in high school, and I was sold. I tried to convert my chemistry teacher. I tried to convert my basketball coach. I tried to convert anyone that would listen. And I certainly try to do that this day as well. But many times I would run into this phrase, call on the name of the Lord. I ran into that a lot. And you know what? As I had discussions with people, I found that they actually had difficulty defining what calling on the name of the Lord means. Does that mean I just yell out, Lord, Lord? Does that mean that I just say a prayer? Does that just mean that I think about the Lord? What does calling on the name of the Lord mean? I think there are many misconceptions about that phrase. I'd like to look at three New Testament passages that I think that can help us clear up what calling on the name of the Lord really means. And I'd like to look at those passages here this evening. You know, I actually looked at calling on the name of the Lord from the Old Testament. I think that's quite an interesting study. And we can't look at everything this evening in relation to that. But there are some interesting passages on calling on the name of the Lord in the Old Testament. And a lot of times when we read in the Old Testament, it entails the idea of a sacrifice. It entails the idea of appealing to God. That's many times what it's in relation to in the Old Testament. If you just look up that phrase, you're going to see it connected to certain things. But what do we see it connected to in the New Testament? What I'd like to do is start with some misconceptions about calling on the name of the Lord, and then really dig down into what the New Testament, I believe, really teaches on calling on the name of the Lord. One of the first places people turn when it comes to calling on the name of the Lord is in Romans chapter 10. If you'd like to turn your Bibles over there, we'll look at Romans chapter 10, Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 22 this evening on the idea of calling on the name of the Lord. But in Acts chapter 10, many of my friends, as I was growing up, and I was trying to teach them and really get the gospel to them in many ways, they would take me to Romans chapter 10. They take me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, and they say, look right there, Kyle, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I actually agree with that statement, but I do think we have to clarify, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Does it mean looking up to heaven and saying, Lord, Lord? Does it mean saying a prayer? Here's one thing I know. Whatever calling on the name of the Lord is, whatever it means, whatever it entails, we better see it all throughout the New Testament. We better see it every time somebody becomes a New Testament Christian. Because it cannot be left out, because Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it might surprise you that this is not the first place that this terminology is used in the New Testament. Actually, I want to take you to the first place it's used in the New Testament, which is Acts chapter 2, but I don't want to go there quite yet. You know, I agree with that statement, but I do think reading around the verse will help us a whole lot. I think reading around Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 will help us a whole lot. Because I think Joel, when he was using this in the Old Testament, I think he was using it in a general way that all people will have the opportunity. And I think that that's really what's going on here in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we have many Jews that are being talked with and discussed with in the letter. And really, I think that the message in chapter 10, when you read around the context, is that the gospel is for Gentiles and Jews. The gospel truly is for all, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do think that is something that we pick up in the context, is that God has no partiality. Is the gospel is for all, and I think we see that in Romans chapter 10. But I know that many individuals, when it comes to calling on the name of the Lord, they'll say, well, Kyle, it just means believe. Well, look at verse 14, if you don't mind. It's the verse right after. It's the verse right after. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You know, verse 14, I think, clearly separates calling on the name of the Lord and just believing. It says, how are you going to call on the name of the Lord if you have not believed? And you know what? That is a very good point. Because when we look at the book of James, it says even the demons believe. There's got to be a separation between the followers of God and the demons. Even the demons believe and they tremble. There's got to be a separation between the Christian and the demons. Calling on the name of the Lord cannot just mean believe. In fact, when you read verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? Believing and calling are two separate things. And you know what? You have to believe before you call. You have to believe before you call. A lot of people say they're the same thing. They are not the same thing. It says, how then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Calling on the name of the Lord, there are many things that people could say it is, But number one, when I look at verse 14, I do not think calling on the name of the Lord is just believing. How can you call if you do not believe? That might be a small elimination, but I think it's an elimination nonetheless. I think also when we study the scriptures, calling on the name of the Lord cannot just be yelling out, Lord, Lord. It can't just be a verbal thing. Because I read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. So I'll refer to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Calling on the name of the Lord can't just be believing. Calling on the name of the Lord can't just be a verbal recognition of God. Based off Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. You know, I mean, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 comes to mind. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? It really implies the idea that there are people that run around and say, Lord, Lord, I want to serve you, but they don't do anything that he says. Calling on the name of the Lord can't just be a verbal recognition. Calling on the name of the Lord can't just be believing. I think calling on the name of the Lord can't just be a prayer. And I can tell you why I really sincerely think that is because whatever calling on the name of the Lord is, we better see it all throughout the New Testament. Because Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says you have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. So whatever we have to do, we're going to see it throughout the New Testament. We're not going to just see it one time. We're going to see it over and over and over again. And I think we really do see it in Acts chapter 2. And I want to go there in just a minute. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2, you can certainly head that way. But I think when we look at Romans chapter 10, calling on the name of the Lord can't just be believing. It can't just be a verbal recognition of God, and I really think it can't be a prayer, because if it was a prayer, we would see it all throughout the Holy Scriptures. Many times people say, call on the name of the Lord, say this prayer, but we can't find that prayer anywhere in the Scriptures. You know, that word, call, is translated pretty much the same way throughout scriptures, but in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, it's the same word that we find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same word is used in Acts 25 and verse 11. In Acts 25 and verse 11, you know what Paul says there? Paul certainly got some problems on his hands, but he says in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, he says, I appeal to Caesar. That word appeal is the same word call in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. So you say call on the name of the Lord, everybody thinks it's something like shouting or something, but really, that same word in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 is the same word in Acts 25 and verse 11. Acts 25 and verse 11, it's translated appeal. Paul is saying in Acts chapter 25 verse 11, he says, I call to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. When we read Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says call the name of the Lord, but really it does carry that idea, appeal to God. Make an appeal to God. Whoever appeals to God will be saved. Whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Because really, if we're going to kind of go in biblical timeline order, we've got Joel who prophesied there's going to be a time where people are going to be able to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, and you know what Peter does? Peter says, today is the day. Today is the day. When you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, I think you'll notice that this is the exact quotation of what we find in Joel. If you look at Acts chapter 2, Jesus died, he is resurrected, he has sent the apostles out, he told them to go to Jerusalem, he says, at Jerusalem we're going to start preaching remission of sins, you be ready, you be at Jerusalem, so that the remission of sins gospel can be preached. He says, you go there and be ready. Well, Peter is ready, and we see that the Holy Spirit is going to fall on these individuals at Pentecost as we read the first few verses there. We see the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. In verses 17 through 21, we see the quotation from Joel. And if you look in verse 16, right before he starts, he says this. He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." You know what Peter is saying on the day of Pentecost? Joel talked about this. Joel said that the Spirit was going to be poured out. Joel said that there was going to be a day where whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I don't know about you, if the Apostle Peter does not tell people how to call on the name of the Lord by the end of his lesson, I think he does a great misservice. Because he says, today's the day. Joel prophesied about this day. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Today, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today is the day. Today is the day. And you know what? I think the Apostle Peter is going to preach that message on the day of Pentecost. Before Peter concludes this message, I believe individuals are going to know how to call on the name of the Lord. How they can appeal to God. How they can make an appeal to God. Joel says the day is coming where people will be able to call on the name of the Lord. Peter says today is the day. Today is the day. Now, after verse 21, we see that Peter does some preaching. He does some preaching about Jesus and him crucified and him being the Son of God. And we see that unfold. And certainly you can read that. It's not necessarily a long read. And we get, as we close, to the end of his lesson. He has preached about Jesus and him crucified. He preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He says today is the day that individuals will call on the name of the Lord. Now look at the conclusion of his lesson in verse 36. We'll start. It says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, you think about verse 37, that's quite a powerful question. And although it doesn't say this directly, I think it is implied. These individuals are asking how to call on the name of the Lord, are they not? Well, when we look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says we have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. I don't dispute that. We do have to call on the name of the Lord. We do have to appeal to God to be saved. How do we do that? Do we just look up at heaven and say, "Lord, Lord"? Do we say a prayer? What do we do? Peter is right here. He said today is the day that people will call on the name of the Lord. He's preached his lesson. He's come to the end. And there are some very good questions that are being asked here in verse 37. He says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's almost like they're begging. How do we call on the name of the Lord? You know, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. How do we call on the name of the Lord? How can we be saved? What do we need to do? And I don't see a prayer. And I don't see individuals beating on their chest and saying, "Lord, Lord." That's not what I see. We see the answer right there. It says, "Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." You know, it's almost packaged. You look at verse 21, it says today, basically, he's quoting Joel, but he says today is the day. Verse 21, he says today, people are going to call on the name of the Lord. He preaches. He gets to the end of the lesson. We see what these individuals do, and then it says in verse 39, it says, "For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." God calls through the gospel, and we need to answer the call. We call on the name of the Lord. We appeal to God by doing what God has asked us to do. Well, how do I call? Repent and be baptized. And I think in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we are going to see this, and it is abundantly clear. It's abundantly clear that we answer the call of the gospel by obeying the gospel and doing what God has said. Hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. And there are many people that want to play with that verse. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they say, for remission of sins, they say, because of remission of sins. That's not what it says. It does not say because of remission of sins. Be baptized because you're already saved. That's not what it says. It says be baptized for remission of sins. That word is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 when it says Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins. His blood was not shed because of, but it was shed for the remission of sins. And you know what? We are baptized for remission of sins. You know, we have 3,000 individuals in Acts chapter 2, and I don't know about you, I don't see a prayer. There are 3,000 individuals here, Acts chapter 2, and I don't see them yelling and saying, Lord, Lord, and hitting their chest. I see individuals that are doing what Peter said. They're repenting and being baptized, and Peter said, this day, people will call on the name of the Lord. This day, people will appeal to God, and they did appeal to God by doing what God had asked them to do. Would you do what Peter said? Would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's not Kyle, that's the Apostle Peter. Would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? You know, some of our brethren, they have a live call show in the South. I do watch it sometimes, but basically, the gentleman, he'll have his lesson prepared, he'll do his lesson, but they have live call-in from the community. Live call-in. And they've got some interesting calls over the years. But he was preaching on baptism, that baptism was remission of sin, and a young lady called in, and she said, I've been listening to you this evening, and she says, as I've listened to you, and I've read the Bible verses about baptism this evening with you, I've come to the conclusion, or she said, I've come to the conclusion that you're saying that someone has to be baptized, be added to the church, and to be saved. And he says, well, it doesn't really matter what I say at the end of the day. It matters what the Bible says. And he says, if you come to that conclusion, then I think you've got some serious questions to ask yourself. And she said, yes, I've been thinking about it. And she said, that's why I called in. She said, I do have a lot of questions. She says, when I was young, I was at a church, and she said, the preacher got done with the message and said, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come forward and say this prayer. And she said, I did, and I was sincere. And he said, I've got a question for you. He said, if you were hearing Peter's lesson, and you got to the end of Peter's preaching, and Peter told you that day when you came forward and you said that prayer, if you were there on the day that Peter was preaching and he said, come forward, repent, and be baptized, would you? And he said, yes, I would have. He said, nothing would have held me back that day. He said, I was sincere. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If that preacher would have said, repent, be baptized for the remission of my sins, I would have done it. And he says, well, you have a good test here tonight, don't you? He said, based off Acts chapter 16, we see individuals baptized in the middle of the night. He said, I've got people listening to this program tonight. He says, all you have to do is say the word, and they will jump off their seat. They will meet you at the most convenient place, and we will baptize you this evening for the remission of sins. He said, I'd like to do that. If you were there in Acts chapter 2, would you have called on the name of the Lord like they called? So many people do not call on the name of the Lord. They have made up their own way to call on the name of the Lord. Peter says, hey, Joel said, there's going to be a time where people are going to call on the name of the Lord and they will be saved. Today is that day. He preaches that message. He comes to the end. And we don't see where so many people say, these are what the things that you need to do. Would you do what Peter said? The baptism for remission of sins, is it for from heaven or from men? The baptism for remission of sins, is it from heaven or is it from men? Is it from Peter? Well, Peter is a man, but he was inspired, yet you kind of run into a hard place. just like the Pharisees ran into a hard place when they wouldn't be baptized by John's baptism. Because they thought very highly of John. People today think very highly of Peter. They should. He was an apostle. He was inspired. And then if you say the baptism for remission of sins is from heaven, why aren't you being baptized for the remission of sins, just as these individuals were? Will you call on the name of the Lord? I suggest to you it's not looking up in heaven and saying, Lord, Lord. It's not saying a prayer. It's doing just what they did in Acts chapter 2. He says, today, just like Joel said, today's the day. People are going to call on the name of the Lord. He preaches and you see what they did. And so many people will not do what we see done in Acts chapter 2. There are three main arguments that I have heard over my years as I've tried to study with people on what calling on the name of the Lord is. And I want to go through a few of those with you very quickly. But I think the Bible is very consistent, and I think the Bible harmonizes. I think in Acts chapter 2, we see how they called on the name of the Lord. You know what? When I look throughout the New Testament, I see it harmonized. In Acts chapter 2, they repented and they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we see the Samaritans. They believed and were baptized. We see Simon the sorcerer. We see the Ethiopian eunuch. We see Saul. We see the Gentiles and Cornelius. We see Lydia. We see the jailer. We see the Ephesians. We see a very consistent pattern throughout the New Testament. And many times, what people say you have to do to call the name of the Lord, we can't find in the pages of the Bible. You know, calling on the name of the Lord, I've heard some individuals say, you know, that's the thief on the cross. You know, that's what he did on that day. He called on the name of the Lord. Well, you know, it's hard to nail people down, but if we go back to Romans chapter 10, I mean, it can be refuted in 100 different ways, but here's probably the quickest way. If you go back to Romans chapter 10 and you read verse 9, it says this, and most people will connect this with calling on the name of the Lord. In verse 9 it says, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Many times, because that's verse 9, and then we've got verse 13 there. Many individuals would say that's connected to somebody becoming a Christian. I agree. We do have to confess it. But has Jesus died and resurrected yet? No, he has not. How can the thief on the cross say, I believe that Jesus died and he resurrected, when he hasn't died and resurrected? He's under the Old Testament in as clear as day. He falls under the Old Testament. He falls under the Old Testament. If you want to be saved the way the thief on the cross was saved, I need to tell you, you need to look at all those individuals that came before Christ, before he died. When you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says we have to confess that Jesus died and raised from the dead. The thief on the cross does not fall into that situation. You know, many times people will try to use the publican. The publican in Luke chapter 18. We remember he beats his chest and looks up to heaven and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it says he went to his home justified. Once again, he falls into the same camp. He is underneath the Old Testament. Not only is he under the Old Testament, Jesus has not died and Jesus has not resurrected. I think there's only one argument people have left, and it's the Apostle Paul. So let's look at that situation in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have Saul. And many individuals will say, Saul, if you remember, he's on a mission to really persecute Christians. He's on the road there to Damascus. He's on the road, and if we remember, Saul is blinded. And Saul is blinded. He certainly is. I'll acknowledge that. And he is told he needs to go into the city so he can be told what he needs to do. Now, some people say he was saved on the road. I don't believe so. Some individuals will say, you know what, Kyle? He was saved when he prayed. Well, when did he pray? Look at chapter 9 and verse 11. Chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, so the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight. This is talking to Ananias. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. A lot of individuals will say Paul was saved when he was blinded on the road. Some individuals say that Paul was saved when he said the prayer, when he was waiting on the preacher Ananias to come and to tell him what he needed to do. But I can tell you this, when Ananias showed up, he did not think Paul was a saved man. He did not think that Saul, was a saved man. He did not think that Saul, had his sin problem taken care of. He did not think that Saul, had called on the name of the Lord. Well, Kyle, how can you say that? He's been blinded. He's been praying. How can you say he's not called on the name of the Lord? How can you say that his sins have not been washed away? Well, because when Paul recounts his conversion in Acts chapter 22, he says this is what Ananias said to him. When you go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Bible says this. Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul is recounting his conversion. Yes, Paul was blinded. Yes, Paul said a prayer. Yes, the preacher showed up. But when the preacher showed up, did he think Paul was saved? When you look at Acts 22 and 16, it says this. It says, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When Ananias showed up and he started talking to Paul, when he started talking to us and he comes to the conclusion of his conversation, he says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Ananias thought Saul had a sin problem. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wait! Why did I see calling on the name of the Lord when he was blinded? Why did I see calling on the name of the Lord when he was praying? Why do I see calling on the name of the Lord when he was baptized? Because that is how we appeal to God. That's how they did it in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, hey, Joel said people are going to call the name of the Lord and they will be saved. Today is the day. He preaches, they repent, and they're baptized for the remission of sins. You know what? We have the same pattern with Saul. Then Ananias shows up, he preaches to him. He says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Really appealing to God. We can appeal to God by doing what God has asked us to do. I know it kind of sounds fancy, calling on the name of the Lord. We don't even use some of that terminology. It used to be people would say that when they're dating. You know, they'd say, hey, can I call on, you know, this so-and-so? You know, people don't use that language anymore. That used to be a little bit more common language, but the idea of appealing to God. If we're going to appeal to God, we have to do it God's way. Saul prayed, but it wasn't until he was baptized that we see the mention of calling on the name of the Lord, and this follows the exact pattern that we see in Acts chapter 2. You know, really, when you follow the pattern throughout Scripture, I think it makes sense. Joel says there's going to be a time where people are going to call on the name of the Lord. Peter says today is the day. We see what those individuals do. They repent and they're baptized, and you see all throughout the book of Acts, that's where individuals are going. They're not doing so many times what people say to do in the religious world. You want to call on the name of the Lord, you've got to do it God's way. You want to appeal to God, you have to do it God's way. Will you do what Peter said? They came to the conclusion of the lesson. He said, repent, be baptized for remission of sins. Perhaps you need to do that this evening. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can. If you come, as we stand, as we sing.